Isaiah 51 is where I'd like you to turn in your Bibles here this evening. Isaiah 51. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. And of course, we've been going through Isaiah. And last week, because of Father's Day, I preached a message about fathers. But today, we'll get back to Isaiah. And we finished up Isaiah 50 a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the fact that we get to choose what fire we are warmed by, so to speak. In other words, we can trust in ourselves or we can trust in the Lord. Well, Isaiah 51 verses 1 through 8, what you'll notice is that there are three different times in these verses when the phrase, hearken unto me, is used. It's either hearken to me or hearken unto me. Three different times that phrase is used in these verses. And I think that's because, in fact, I know that's because God wants to get our attention with that phrase. And so the title of the message is just that phrase, hearken to me. That's God speaking. Hearken to him. He has a message for us. There's something that he wants us to remember. There's something that he wants us to hear. And there are a lot of voices in today's world. Isn't that true? You are being pulled in so many different directions. And boy, with the things that we've seen go on in world events recently, of course, you know, obviously, that Israel has been in a war with Hamas for, man, now almost, what is it, a year and a half now that they've been in that war. And then now they have as well, they have struck Iran. And of course, for the last week or so, they've been dealing blows to Iran, and Iran has been trying to deal blows back to them. And then, of course, last night, our president made the decision to go ahead and be a part of that and to deal with a couple of those nuclear facilities and all of that. Now, no matter how you feel about all of those events, we have a lot of different voices in the world that are pulling at us for attention because of those things, and a lot of different people with a lot of different ideas. And you'll have one person say this, and they're dogmatic as if they know all the answers. And you'll have somebody else who maybe even is very similar, but they are as strong in their opinion as the first person was, and they're complete opposites. Who do we listen to? Who do we pay attention to? Well, the answer is clearly the Lord. God wants us to hearken to him. There's some things that he wants us to keep in mind. Regardless of what's going on in the world, there are some things that are steadfast and sure. And we'll find those in these verses. Let's read verses 1 through 8. We'll pray and we'll get right into the message. Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Let's pray. Lord, would you enable me now to preach your word in such a way that your people are blessed and helped and encouraged and challenged. Lord, would you fill me with your spirit, empty me of myself and my own ideas, and Lord, give me your word to give to your people. I pray that you might be glorified, that your word might go forth with free course and do the work that you intended it to do. Thank you for this scripture. Thank you for the reminders, the challenges in this scripture. Lord, would you enable me to preach it in such a way, again, that your people are blessed and your name is exalted. Lord, I do ask that you would just comfort and encourage us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hearken to me. As I mentioned, and you probably saw, there are three different times that that phrase or very similar wording is used in those verses that we read. Hearken to me. The first one is what starts out verses 1 through 3. That's one section. The second one starts out in verse 4 and goes through verse 6. That's another section. And then finally, verses 7 and 8 are another section where they all begin with that phrase, hearken to me. And so let's look at the first one, verses 1 through 3. And I would say that that section is called, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. That's how it begins the chapter. That these are people who are following after righteousness. They're looking for that. And you know what it reminds me of is Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're not to look for the things of this world and the riches and the wealth of this world. Let God worry about those things. Our job is to worry about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we will seek that, God will take care of us. And that's not to say that we shouldn't work, but our work should be involved in seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. So these are people who are following after righteousness, and they're defined further in verse number 1 as seeking the Lord. He says, ye that seek the Lord. So they're, when they're seeking righteousness, they're going about it the right way, aren't they? Because it's important that we go about righteousness the right way. Turn with me, if you would, quickly over to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And in our study of Isaiah, we've looked at this chapter several times. We won't spend a long time on it, but I just want to remind you, it is important that when we're seeking after righteousness, we're looking for it the right way. Because look what Paul says in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Without going into a detail on that passage of Scripture, let me remind you of what that and the rest of that chapter says, that the Jews as a whole, the nation as a whole, they are righteous-seeking people. They're looking for morality. They're very conservative, we would say today. But the problem is that zeal of God that they have is not according to knowledge. They're looking for righteousness in the wrong place. They're looking inward. They're trying to put a set of rules on themselves as if that set of rules is what will give them righteousness. But a set of rules will never give righteousness because the issue has not been dealt with. You see, we need God to intervene, and the righteousness of God is what we need. And that's what Isaiah 51 is talking about. There is a group of people that God wants to hearken to him, and who are they? Well, they're seeking after righteousness, and they are seeking the Lord. They're looking for that righteousness in the right place. What is the message to them? Let's go back to Isaiah 51. It says, hearken to me, and then it says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So they are told, as they're seeking the Lord and seeking righteousness, they're told to look unto Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah are here illustrated as the rock from which the nation of Israel is hewn. That's kind of their foundation, where they came from. And the hole of the pit from whence they are dug, that would be Sarah. In other words, this is your history. This is where you come from. And if you want to know God's heart, if you want to, as you're seeking the Lord, if you want to get it right, go back to the beginning, God is saying, and look at Abraham and Sarah. And of course, we know what God did with Abraham and Sarah. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 12 that God called Abram while he was yet in his father's house and said that he should leave his father's house and follow him, and that God would make of him a great nation, and in him would all the people of the earth be blessed. And by the way, that is true, isn't it? That those who bless God's people, bless Israel, will be blessed. And please remember, that does not mean that anything and everything that Israel does is always exactly moral and what they ought to do. And neither is what the United States of America always does. But we can still bless them even if we happen to disagree with them at one time or another. But we ought to make sure that we bless them. It's similar to honoring your father and your mother. Just because your father and your mother weren't perfect doesn't mean you don't get to honor them. You still honor them anyway, right? Well, same with Israel. We bless them and God will bless us. But as Abraham was called, how was Abraham called? Was Abraham called because he had done great things? Was Abraham blessed by God because Abraham was perfect? Notice what it says in verse number 2, where it says in the middle, "For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." There are three things there that God lists that he did with Abraham and Sarah. He called him, he blessed him, and he increased him. Did God do those things because Abraham had no flaws? Was it because Abraham never failed? Well, if you know anything about the story of Abraham and Sarah, you know that that's not true. Abraham failed in a couple of ways. Remember when he told Sarah to tell a half-truth, a lie, basically, right? Because he wanted to protect his own skin. You remember that? You remember that he went down to Egypt and sought refuge from the difficulties of life in the Promised Land by going down to Egypt and ended up bringing Hagar back with him? That was not good. That's not what God had wanted him to do. God told him to go to the Promised Land. Do you remember when it had been a long time and God's promise was not fulfilled? Abraham allowed his wife to talk him into taking Hagar as a wife and having a child by her. And of course, we know that Ishmael was the result of that, and that was ended up being a curse and not a blessing. Did God bless Abraham because Abraham was perfect? And the answer is no. So let's ask this question. Since God is telling us to hearken to him and to look to Abraham, and that God blessed him and sanctified him, or called him, I should say, and increased him, what is it that we should learn about Abraham? When was it that God blessed Abraham? Here's the answer. You help me finish this verse. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. When we are seeking righteousness and we're seeking the Lord, and God says, listen, you're seeking righteousness? You're seeking me? Let me point you to Abraham. Look what I did for him. What is God trying to help us to understand? That if we want righteousness, if we want to seek the Lord, the answer is to believe God, to take him at his word. Faith is what pleases God. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6, isn't it? For without faith is impossible, but without faith is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it is perfectly in line with God's word that when we are seeking the Lord and his righteousness, that we should seek it in faith. Look now at verse number 3. God continues this now with verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, and thanksgiving in the voice of melody. God now is looking forward to a time, because remember, in Isaiah, the nation of Israel, in this case really the nation of Judah, but you understand what we're talking about, right? The sons of Jacob had not gone through the captivity yet. That is yet to come. But God is looking beyond that, and he's saying to them, listen, within Judah, there are a few people that are looking for righteousness, that are seeking the Lord. And he says to them, hearken to me, I've got a message for you. Look back at Abraham and Sarah. I blessed them, I increased them, and I did all that, I'm inserting my words now, because they just took me at my word and believed me. And now I want you to see that there is coming a time when I'm going to comfort Zion beyond the heartache, beyond the captivity. There's a time when I will comfort her waste places. Her wilderness will be like Eden. Her desert will be like the garden of the Lord, and joy and gladness will be found in Zion, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. God is looking forward to a time and when God will be able to bless Zion. And his message now to the people who are seeking righteousness is, follow in the footsteps of Abraham and Sarah. listen, I've blessed Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to continue to bless them in the future. And now you pay attention and trust me. And I say all that because there's a message there for you and me today. I think all of us here are seeking the Lord and seeking his righteousness. So we need to remember a couple things. Number one, God will fulfill his plan. There is coming a kingdom that Jesus will rule and reign in. And this earth will be a place of blessing. Right now it is a place of cursing. I was talking with a couple of our members yesterday and talking about how we live in a sin-cursed world, don't we? But listen, it won't always be that way. The Bible speaks about a time when the lion will lay down with the lamb. The little child will play on the cockatrice den. In other words, a poisonous snake won't even harm a little child. The Lord Jesus will set that up, and we have that to look forward to. God will fulfill his plan. The next lesson that we can learn from this is we need to follow in Abraham and Sarah's footsteps. Just take God at his word. Believe him. In the midst of these wicked days that we live in the midst of all that we're facing, take God at his word. Cheer up and be joyful. As that song that we sang in the right before the message, be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. God will bring us through this, and there will be a time when Zion will be filled with the voice of gladness and the voice of melody. Thanksgiving will be there. Joy and gladness will be in that place. Won't that be a good day? And you and I will get to be a part of that. All we have to do is keep being faithful. Let's look at the next section. Another hearken unto me. This is verses 4-6. This is hearken unto me, my people. He says, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. So he's obviously speaking to Israel. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Without reading through all of those verses again, let me share with you what it says. This, of course, is written to his nation, and he reminds them that there is coming a time when the law will proceed from him, that he will make his judgment to rest, and that judgment that he will give will be a light for the people. Well, it's going to be good when Jesus rules and reigns in this world. You know, one thing that everybody will know, everybody will understand what is expected of them. That'll be a good day. I'm looking forward to that day when the law of God is a light for the people, and his law will rest in this world. But then he gives three different things that are all his. They all belong to him. And these things will cause the isles to wait and trust in him. And whenever you read the term the isles in prophecy, it's talking about basically the Gentiles. That's you and me. Let's read on and see what these three things that belong to the Lord are that will cause the isles to trust in him or wait on him. Verse 5, my righteousness is near. That's number one. My salvation is gone forth. That's number two. And mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. The three things that will cause the isles to wait and trust on him is his righteousness, number one. All the world is looking for that, and it really belongs to him. And he's going to bring it someday. Not only his righteousness, but his salvation. It will come. And friends, I want to encourage you tonight that God's salvation is on the way. But also his arms, in other words, his strength, he will rule and reign, and we will rest on him. And even the Gentiles will rest in that. But now let's look at verse number 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. All right, let's stop for just a minute. We are inside a building, so it's not very easy to do this unless you're sitting by a window where the blinds are not closed. But listen, if we were outside, we'd all lift our eyes up to the heavens and look. You know, one thing about the heavens is they're very clock-like in how they work. They're very precise. You look up to the sky, and you know what it is? It is steadfast and sure. We could take the night sky and basically rewind in time however many years pretty much we want to, and scientists and astronomers could tell us exactly where the moon was on a particular night at a particular time, and Mars and different stars that are in the sky and all of that. Why? Because God set the heavens up that they are very precise. By the way, at camp this year, they're going to have a really nice telescope that's going to be able to allow the kids to see that in the night sky. It's going to be projected onto a television outside of one of the areas, and it's one of these telescopes, I've been told, that you want to see a certain constellation and you just type in what you want to see and it knows, based on the date and the location where it is, it knows where to look in the sky. And there's a young lady that's been doing some studying that's going to give the kids some astronomy lessons while we're there. So there you go, there's a plug for camp. But listen, how can that telescope do that? How can it just know automatically where to turn in the sky to look at a particular star or planet or constellation or whatever? How can it do that? Because God has set up the heavens to be very precise. Exactly where they're supposed to be at exactly the right time, God set them that way. And the next message that God gives us, look at the earth beneath. All right, again, we have a floor underneath us, so we can't really see it, but if we were to go outside and we could just look at the earth beneath, here's what we know. The earth is firm. It is sure. It is steadfast. It is something that gives us comfort. If you've ever been on a plane for a long period of time and that plane finally lands, generally speaking, you feel pretty good that the plane is now on firm ground, don't you? If you've ever been on a boat of any kind for any length of time, I haven't really for any length of time, but maybe some of you have taken a cruise or something like that, and you've been out on the water for a period of time, and boy, to step off of that cruise ship and get onto firm ground feels good. Why? Because there's some firmness, there's some steadfastness, there's something secure about the earth, and we trust in it, don't we? Well, look what God says about that in verse number 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Listen, there's coming a day when God will cause all of these things to melt with a fervent heat, and even the elements will melt, and it will all go away. But notice how he ends verse 6. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You know, you can't trust the earth. It won't last forever. If your hope is in the things of this earth and maybe a piece of property that you have, a home, or maybe it's a car, or maybe it's a 401k or whatever it might be, right? Good luck with that one, by the way. But we put our trust many times in all these things that we think, well, this is secure. Listen, all these things are going to melt and wax old like a garment. There's one thing that you can trust in that's steady, that's sure, that will last forever and cannot be abolished, and that is God's righteousness and His salvation. That's what we can trust in. By the way, that's why we should remember what the Bible says in 1 John. Turn over to 1 John if you would. 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John 2 and verse 15. It says there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's why you and I shouldn't love the world. This world system, the culture that we're in, living for this life and the things of this life, we ought not love these things. If God has blessed you with some of them, that's wonderful. If God's blessed you with a wonderful home or wonderful car or, again, a wonderful 401k, that is good. That is not a bad thing. Thank the Lord for His blessings. But don't trust in those things. They'll all burn up someday. Trust rather in the Lord. And he that does the will of God is the one that abides forever. So use that property that you have. Use that money that you have. Use that talent and time and health that you have. Use it for the Lord and doing His will, because only that will last forever. Hearken unto me, my people. Let's go to the last one now. Go back to Isaiah 51. The first one was, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. The second was, hearken unto me, my people. The third one is found in verses 7 through 8, and it's, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. We'll read verse 8 in a minute, but did you notice the difference between verse 7 and verse 1? Verse 1 says, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. Verse 7 says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. This is looking forward to a people that are not, they're not just seeking after righteousness. These are ones who have found righteousness. They know it. It's been accomplished by them. Their seeking has ended in finding the righteousness that only belongs to the Lord. And the message is now to them, ye that know righteousness. And I would say of all of us here, it is certainly true of us that we are seeking the Lord and his righteousness. And we understand that it is in the Lord. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then these verses are very specifically for you. You know righteousness. And it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ, but you do know that righteousness. These are further defined in verse 7 as those who have his law in their heart. It says, verse 7, the people in whose heart is my law. Well, that's you and me. How did that happen? Well, turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. So the next book from Isaiah is Jeremiah. We want to look at Jeremiah 31 and notice verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. And notice what the word of God says there. This is written many years later. Jeremiah is the prophet that God used in Judah right as Jerusalem fell into captivity. Isaiah was a while before it. But here's what Jeremiah says as he's led by the Lord. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Listen, this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 51 is a direct reference to the people that are spoken about in Jeremiah 31. That's you and me. And in Jeremiah 31, God was saying to his people, listen, there's coming a time when that covenant that I made with you and Moses, when I gave the law and I told you, now you're going to enter into covenant with me, that you're going to keep the law. And they said, oh, we'll do that. Absolutely, we're going to keep that law. When they made that covenant with Moses, with God, they broke that covenant quickly. And God says, listen, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And this time, rather than giving you the law on tablets of stone, I'm going to put the law in your heart. And how did that happen? When the Holy Spirit came to live within, that's how that happened. A new man was created in me that now knows the law of God in my heart. I'm not going to say I don't need the book, because obviously we do need the book. Don't take me wrong that way. But listen, God has placed his Holy Spirit in my heart as well. And many times I may not even know exactly what Scripture is referencing, why I shouldn't do one thing or should do another. But God works on my heart and says, don't do that. Or, hey, you need to do this. And I may not be able to point to chapter and verse, but his law is written in my heart. That's the Holy Spirit. That is the group that is being spoken to. That's you and me. This group is the ones who know the law of God. It's in their heart, and they know righteousness. Let's look at what else it says in the middle of verse 7. What is the message to us? The message is in verse 7. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Don't be afraid when the world hates you. Those who were in the main Sunday school class this morning, does that sound a little bit familiar? It should, because that's exactly what we covered, wasn't it? When Jesus said to his disciples, listen, they hate me, they're going to hate you. Because I'm in you, and they hate me, they're going to hate you. And it is true in this world. You are going to be the odd one out. And that's okay. Be used to that. Don't make a big deal out of it. Don't fear the reproach of men. Don't be afraid of their revilings. That's part of knowing the Lord and knowing his righteousness. And why should we not fear them? Why should we not worry about it? Look at verse 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. We look at the scripture all the time, but turn with me to Psalm 37. We'll close with this. You know what Isaiah 51 is referencing? Isaiah 51 is referencing the fact that there is coming a time when God will judge this world, and those who hate God and hate his word, they're going to flee away. They're going to be driven away, and you and I will be left to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Psalm 37 tells us about that. Verse number 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Notice verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Listen, there is coming a time, as it says in verse 34, when God will exalt us to inherit the land. There's going to come a time when the wicked are cut off, and at that time we will inherit the land and we will see it. And let me ask you this question, do you believe that? I hope that you do. If not, look unto Abraham and unto Sarah. Listen, God told them something and they believed it. And God counted it to them for righteousness. Psalm 1, let me have you turn over there. Just was reminded of this one, and I can read it real quickly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It does pay to serve the Lord. Hearken unto me, says the Lord. It is worth it to serve him. His righteousness will be forever. His salvation will be from generation to generation. You are on the right side if you're with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had in your word tonight. Thank you for the reminders that we have received of how, just like you blessed Abraham and Sarah, you will continue to bless their descendants, and we will see it someday, and we just need to trust you. Lord, also help us to hearken unto you that you will set up a kingdom someday where we will be able to watch as your law is given, and we can rest in that law and the righteousness that it will bring. Help us also, Lord, to remember that we are not to fear the revilings of the people. There is coming a day when the wicked will be cut off, and you will cause us to inherit the land. Help us to be faithful, Lord, I pray. Bless your people even this very week. Help them to do well, and Lord, to be able to be encouraged in the midst of a wicked and perverse world, we pray. Now, Lord, would you bless us as we go our separate ways here this evening, Lord, as we go about our business, as we work tomorrow or take care of our families or do errands and those things. Help us to walk in you. Help us to stay pure from sin. Help us to flee fornication and the lusts of the flesh. Please keep us from false doctrine. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to remember to pray for one another. And Lord, would you please restore those who are backslidden, we pray. We thank you that you will. We commit all this into your care. In Jesus' name, amen.